Thank you, Mark. And to you and Miriam, congratulations on 20 years. Mark, I knew you kind of looked old, but I didn't think Miriam was that old looking at her. Congratulations to both of you. Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn in them with me. I hope you do have your Bibles. After what I preached last week, you better have your Bibles. How about that? Amen? Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, the 28th chapter, going to some very familiar verses this morning. While you're turning there, let me say to our men, one more Men of Integrity meeting this Tuesday night. We've had over 60 guys each Tuesday night for this discipling time. I have been blessed just by being there, and it's been fun to fellowship with many of you, and just sense your hunger for the Lord. We'll wrap up these 4 weeks this Tuesday, so come. And even if you've not been there yet, it's still okay for you to come this Tuesday night. We've been looking at a series on Sunday mornings entitled Foundational Stones. And in this series of messages, we've considered some basic foundational fundamental truth that the church must be built upon if we're going to be about cooperating with the Lord and His building His church through us. These things have to be true. We have to be building on these foundations. We've looked at four. I'm going to do the message this morning. I'm going to do one more on foundational stone. But to this point, we've talked about that first foundational stone is the Lordship of Jesus. Jesus must be Lord of His church. He is Lord of His church, but He must be Lord in His church. This is His church. It's not my church, not your church. It's His church. And He must be Lord of it. We are about doing what He wants done here, not what we want done. And then second foundational stone, we looked at the importance of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's not by might nor by power, but it's by God's Spirit that the church will be built. And we must be submitted and filled with God's Holy Spirit to be able to function and minister with His strength and power if we're going to see God accomplish anything through His church, through each of us. And then we looked at the foundational stone of prayer. Jesus said that His house was to be known as a house of prayer. And it's when God's people begin to pray and seek His face and turn to Him in prayer that God releases His power and His presence in a special way. But more than anything else, His house ought to be known as a house of prayer. And then last week, we looked at that foundational stone of the ministry of the Word of God. If a church is going to be built on the right foundation, then it must be built upon that belief in the inspired Word of God and the effective communication of God's Word throughout the ministry of the local church. There's power in God's Word. So we have to teach it. We have to preach it. We have to know it. We have to practice it. This morning, we're going to look at another foundational stone. This is one I'm afraid that is being very neglected by too many churches in our day and age, and it's simply this. If a church is being built upon the right foundation, then it must be obedient to the great commission given to us from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That fifth foundational stone, a commitment to the great commission. Well, our text this morning, again, very familiar verses, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. If you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, I'll read our verses out loud. You follow there along there in your copy of the Bible. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Father, thank you for these words. And I pray that we will both hear them in a fresh and a new way today, and we will bring our lives into obedience with what you have commanded us to do. Lord, I pray that's the desire of this church, that we would be obedient to the great commission that you've given each of us. Give us understanding, help us to apply it to our hearts and our lives. We ask it now in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Go, therefore. That's the command that Jesus has given His church. Go, therefore. But the truth of the matter is, that all too often today, the churches and believers alike have neglected this great commission given to us by the Lord Jesus. But folks, as a church, we cannot let our commitment to the Great Commission be put on the back burner. In fact, it's amazing to me. I see it doing what I'm doing now, being in more churches than just one. It's amazing to me how I see churches have, in fact, some cases not even put it on the back burner. They've taken it off the stove altogether. They're involved in a lot of activities, but the Great Commission is a foreign thought to them. In fact, I'm afraid it's no longer a priority for many, many churches. Instead of it becoming the Great Commission, it's become just the Great Suggestion. And that's how we think about it. But if a church is going to be pleasing to the Lord, if a church is going to be built as Jesus would have it be built, there has to be a total commitment to being obedient to the Great Commission. Heard somebody say many years ago, in fact, it was kind of a funny saying. It's funny, except it's tragically true. The person said, framing the church in our culture, "I'm afraid that instead of fishing for men, the church has become keepers of their own aquarium." And that might be what is true of us today. And that may explain why many churches are not growing as God intended for it to grow. So if we're going to be building on the right foundation, that foundation has to include our being serious as a church and as individual believers about fulfilling this thing that we call the Great Commission. So for our message this morning, I want to share with you four or five truths about this. These are very familiar verses. A lot of what I'm going to say to you this morning I know is familiar, but I think we just need to hear it one more time and then make sure our lives are in obedience to it. Truth number one, I want you to consider the author of the Great Commission, the author of the Great Commission. Look again at verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying." Please notice that this command does not come from a church. Please notice that this command does not come from a mission board. Please notice that this command does not come from any of the disciples of the Lord Jesus. This command comes from the Lord Jesus himself. Now, make sure you understand this command in its context. Here in this 28th chapter, we find recorded for us the miracle of the resurrection and then Jesus giving this great commission to his followers. Think about what has happened up to this point. Just a few days before, Jesus was dying on an old wooden cross for the sins of the world. He died, and then they placed him into a tomb. All his followers, if you watch their lives shortly after he was taken down from the tomb, they were discouraged, they were disillusioned, they were defeated. But now, here at the end of this 28th chapter, here in Matthew, Jesus has come back from the dead. He is alive. He is risen from the dead. And he's conquered death. And he's about to speak to his disciples. Now, wouldn't you say that he probably has something very important to say to them? Don't you think that he had their full, undivided attention? And whatever he is about to say to his disciples had to be of the utmost importance. In fact, I think it's important to note, and sometimes we don't realize this, these words that Jesus are about to speak to his disciples are some of the first words that he spoke to them after he came back from the grave. That alone should help us see the importance of this great commission. By the way, if you read through the Gospels and even into the book of Acts, you find that this great commission is recorded for us in more ways than just these verses here in Matthew 28. It's almost as if, and I think it is, Jesus wanted to make sure we get it. He wanted to make sure we heard it. He wanted to make sure we understood it and we heeded it. We just read the Great Commission, as we call it here in Matthew 28, Mark's gospel. In Mark, the 16th chapter, verse 15, it records these words. "And Jesus said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation.'" That's the Great Commission also. You find it in the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter, verses 46 and 47. And Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations." That's the Great Commission. Even in John's Gospel, we find it. John, the 20th chapter, verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And then, just to make sure that his disciples got it, just before he's about to ascend into heaven, as the disciples were gathered there on the Mount of Olives, there overlooking Jerusalem, the angels appear, and this is the message that they give to his followers. Acts 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." There is no doubt that Jesus wanted his disciples to hear this Great Commission and to obey this Great Commission. I don't know who first called it great, but I personally believe outside of the great commandment given to us by God, which is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love one another, this is the greatest commandment given to us by the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the author of this great commission, and that makes it all the more important that we obey it. The author of the great commission, Jesus himself. Truth number two this morning, I want you to consider the audience of the great commission. The audience of the great commission. Again, verse 18. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them." He spoke to them. Well, you have to ask the question, who are these them that he is speaking to? And there's really a twofold answer to that question. First of all, these them were those that initially heard him say these words. As you read through the entire account of these last days of Jesus on this earth, we know that these them would have included the 11 disciples that were still living. Judas would have hung himself. He would have died at this point in time. It would have also included a good many of the early believers who had gathered to Jesus after his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:6 implies that as many as 500 may have been on that mountain and heard the words of the Lord Jesus. And these early believers obviously took the words of Jesus very, very seriously. I'm sure after they heard Jesus give this command, they probably were overwhelmed with the difficulty of the task that he had laid before them. Nevertheless, no sooner than he had spoken these words, these disciples set out to obey it. You read through the book of Acts, which is a record for us of the early days of the early church, and you see how these early disciples, sometimes it took the persecution, sometimes it took the prodding of God to get them to move, but they took the gospel into Jerusalem and preached Jesus. They took the gospel of Jesus into that whole area of Israel and they preached Jesus. They took the gospel to Asia Minor and preached Jesus. They took the gospel to Rome and preached Jesus. They believed every word. So that's the them Jesus was speaking of. But secondly, I would say to you this morning, the them was not only those early believers, but they were the them were to ultimately include everyone who would ever believe in Jesus and become his followers. And I'll tell you how I get that in just a moment. Think about it for a moment. Shortly after Jesus gave this great commission, the number of disciples increased rapidly. I've already said there were the 11 disciples. Acts 1:13 mentions 11 men and numerous women. Acts 1:15 numbers 120 believers there in Jerusalem. Acts 2:41 tells us 3,000 believers were added on Pentecost. Acts 4:4 records the number of men in the early church as being 5,000. Acts 4:32 just says there was a multitude of followers. And then you come to Acts 5, verse 14, it speaks of multitudes plural. All of them have been given that commandment of Jesus. And I would go so far to say this morning that everyone who has ever said yes to Jesus, every one of us who have ever committed our lives to follow him, every one of us who are his disciples have also been given this command, and we are part of them that he was speaking to. Well, you say, well, preacher, how in the world do you get that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me answer that question. I get that because the Great Commission itself tells us that. Jesus commands these disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations. In the last part of his Great Commission that we just read, it says that they were to go and teach them, the them being those that would follow Jesus, teach them to observe all that he had commanded them. So Jesus gave the commandment to his first followers, but then he commanded them to teach others what he had taught them. That's really the whole process of discipleship, isn't it? It's the whole process of learning how to walk with God. So we're being told today, 2,000 years past the event, the same thing that Jesus told his disciples 2,000 years ago, go and make disciples. That Great Commission has been given to you and I, just as it was those early disciples as they gathered outside of Jerusalem to see the resurrected Lord himself. We have been commanded and we must obey. Folks, today approximately 25% of the world's almost 8 billion people at least make some claims to being a follower of Christ. Let's break that down a little more specifically. Let's talk about us Baptists. Let's talk about us Southern Baptists. We claim, even though you can't find half of them on Sunday morning, we claim to have some 15 million Baptists, just our denomination alone. And the truth of the matter is, all of us have a great responsibility, and we have been given this great commission from the Lord himself to be a part of taking the gospel to all people. We are part of that audience that Jesus spoke to even 2,000 years ago. The author of the Great Commission, the audience of the Great Commission. Third truth this morning, I want you to consider the arena of the Great Commission. The arena of the Great Commission. Verse 19 in our text in Matthew and in Luke 24, 47, we're told to take the gospel to all nations. All nations. Then in Mark 16, 15, we're told to take the gospel to all the world and to all creation. So very simply, the arena of this Great Commission is the entire world. Take these three words, nations, world, creation. They define who we are to go to and take the gospel. All nations. The Greek word used here for nations is the word ethnos. It's where we get our word ethnic from. Those that work in the world of missions define nations, ethnos, as people with common language, culture, and heritage. Our own International Mission Board of Southern Baptist Convention has identified approximately 13,000 such ethnic groups around the world. More than 2,000 of these ethnos groups live in areas of the world where they have very little chance, or maybe no chance at all, of hearing the gospel. And among these nations, some 47,000 people die each day without ever hearing the gospel of Jesus. We've been commanded to go to the nations. We've been commanded to go to all the world. Different word is used there. The Greek word that is used for world is the word cosmos. In the world, or in this world, there's almost 8 billion people living in some 195 countries, speaking over 6,000 different languages. Many of these living in the cosmos are hostile towards Christians. Do you realize that this is something that you don't hear our news reporting on today very often? And we, sitting in America where we do, we don't realize this is going on today, but do you realize there is greater persecution on the Church of Jesus Christ today than there has been at any other time in the history of Christianity? Do you know that more people have been martyred for the faith in this day and age than has been martyred throughout all of history? People suffer greatly. There are people out in this cosmos who desperately need to hear Jesus. And then you think of those that are homeless, those that are caught up in famine and war, those that are financially hopeless, those who are personally hopeless, those who want to give up on life. They've never heard the gospel. If they have, they've turned a deaf ear to it. They are all a part of the world that Jesus died for. They are part of this world that we've been sent into. All nations, all the world. And then he says this, take the gospel to all creation. That word carries with it the thought of all creatures. And all creatures are made in the image of God. And they have a right, and they certainly have a need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. One person described it this way once: all creatures made in God's image have the right to hear the good news. Africans, where millions are infected with HIV and millions more are dying with AIDS. Europeans, where self-sufficiency and indifference blind spiritual eyes to any need of the gospel. Asians, where promises of false religions produce emptiness and anger. Americans, where the gods of materialism and indulgence have usurped the Lord's throne. The Great Commission is a word from God to all his creatures in all nations all over the world. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the arena that God has commanded us to take the gospel of Jesus to. In fact, in Acts 1:8, it tells us we're to be his witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the world. Jerusalem, your own hometown, your backyard. Hey, you as an individual believer, this church that has been planted here in this part of Northwest Georgia, you've been given the commission from Jesus to take the gospel to your Jerusalem. You're responsible for taking the gospel to where you live. That's what he means by Jerusalem. Take the gospel to Judea and Samaria, the country of Israel, and the semi-Jewish state in which many of these Gentiles lived would be considered Judea and Samaria. This would be like saying, take the gospel to your state, take the gospel to your country. We have a responsibility for where we live. We have a responsibility for the larger area of our state and nation. But then make sure we don't forget, we've been given the responsibility to take the gospel to the remotest part of the earth. All people in all places. And even in the Great Commission itself, you see this taught. As we read a moment ago, it says, go, therefore, and make disciples. In the Greek translation of that, it literally says this, or should be translated in this manner, as you are going there, make disciples. Preach the gospel. Wherever you are going in this life, wherever life might take you, there you are to preach the gospel. In other words, we must take the gospel to all people in all places for all times until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again to this earth. the audience of the Great Commission, the author of the Great Commission, the arena of the Great Commission. Truth number four this morning, I want you to see the activity of the Great Commission. What are we to do? And what are we to take to the nations, to the world, to all creatures? Well, verses 19 and 20 of our text tell us that there are four actions, or there's four parts of this command that we must obey. Here we find described and defined for us the activity of the disciple in obeying the Great Commission. Number one, we are to go. Now, you know, go is a simple word, isn't it? Anybody here not understand what the word go means? Pretty basic. Go! That's given to all of us. Means you have to get up and go. We ought to understand that. But how few really do go? This participle means going, or better yet, as you go. It implies that we have the responsibility to get up and go to those who need to hear the gospel. Hey, listen to me, church. In our American culture today, we think we just need to put up a sign in the front of our church and we need to say this: dear lost people, come get in our aquarium. Come jump in our boat. Dear lost people, you come to us. It don't work that way. Folks, do you realize people in their lost state have no desire to come to us? They don't want God. They don't seek after Him. In fact, they're resistant towards God. They do not want what we have. They don't understand that they desperately need it. But in their lost state, their minds have been darkened, their eyes have been blinded, their hearts have become hard. They don't want what we have. That's why Jesus says, go. It's our responsibility to take the gospel to those out there that desperately need to hear the Lord Jesus. Go, therefore. That's the first activity. And by the way, I've seen it, and people don't admit this, but it's true. A lot of people, lay people, read those words, and it says, go, therefore. You read that and go, well, I'm not a missionary, so that doesn't apply to me. I'm not a preacher. That doesn't apply to me. I got news for you. You're wrong. It applies to you just as much as it applies to me. Listen to me this morning. I have not been commanded to go because I'm a pastor. I've been commanded to go because I'm a believer. A missionary is not commanded to go because they've been called to do missions. A missionary goes because they are a believer. And as a believer, they've been commanded to go. That's the activity of the Great Commission. We are to secondly disciple. The command given in verse 19 is to make disciples. You could probably translate it this way: you disciple. You go. You disciple. And this command carries with it the concept of discipling these nations as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's been a lot of times we've been guilty of trying to make disciples of our Western culture, or making disciples of our concept of church in America. But the command here is to go and make disciples of Jesus. Teach them how to follow Jesus. One of the best descriptions of that I've ever read is found in 2 Corinthians 11:3. Paul describes for us this when he says there in that verse that we are to share the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. The simplicity and the purity of devotion to Jesus. We must go. We must disciple. We must baptize. Verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. As we share the gospel and the nations come to Christ, they are to be baptized in obedience to our Lord's command. It's an important act of faith, which is a symbolic indication of a person's commitment to Christ and his or her desire to follow our Lord. We have, I'm keeping up right now with a group from First Baptist Church Noonan, where I served for 3 years. They have a team in Uganda ministering to Imbali area. And they've had many, many people come to Christ. As we were driving this morning early to get to you. I get a text from one of the guys that's in charge of the group, but he was so excited. He was cranked. They were baptized, and listen to me, 32 new believers in Jesus this morning. They had gone and shared the gospel and were baptizing 32 new followers of Jesus. And that group was stoked for what God was doing in them and through them. Hey, we've been commanded to baptize. And if you're here this morning and as you claim to be a believer, there's never been a time in your life that you follow the Lord in believer's baptism. That means you've been baptized once you came to Christ. Boy, there's no greater experience that you can follow. What greater identity with Jesus? What a great testimony. You too need to follow him in believer's baptism. We're to go, we're to baptize, we are to make disciples. And then he says we're to teach. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's a process of discipling. Sometimes we've helped lead people to Christ and the church has led people to Jesus, and then we just kind of leave them by themselves. That's kind of like a newborn is born into this life physically. What mother or father would just think once they're born to leave them alone? They can't feed themselves. They can't change their diaper. They can't soothe themselves when they need somebody to hold them. Nobody to teach them how to talk. Nobody to teach them how to walk. Nobody to teach them the things of life that we need. It's what happens when a person comes to Christ and nobody teaches him, nobody disciples him. That's been given the responsibility of the church. That's why we're here. We're here to take the gospel to the lost. And once the lost come to Christ, we're here to disciple people, to help them grow. You know, two things that thrill me the most about ministry, seeing lost people saved and seeing saved people grow. And if that doesn't thrill your heart, I don't know what will. But that's what we need to be involved in. Taking the gospel to the lost, helping to grow those who come to Christ, disciple those who are his. That's where excitement comes, of seeing God working in a church. Truth number five, I'll close with this morning. I want you to see the assistance of the Great Commission. The activity, go, disciple, baptize, teach. But notice the assistance of the Great Commission. This is good news indeed. Here's the wonderful thing about this command given to us by the Lord Jesus. Jesus does not expect us to do this alone, and he does not expect us to do it in our own strength. This task is too big to be accomplished in human strength alone. It will take something much greater than what we have to offer to make it happen. So please note the promise given to us here by our Lord. You find it in verse 18 of Matthew, in verse 20 of verse of Matthew 28. You also find it in Acts 1:8. Here is what I want you to see. Verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Hey, folks, we've been asked to accomplish this task, but not asked to do it in our own strength or our own abilities or our own power. Jesus himself has promised his presence and his power in us to do what he's asked us to do. We don't go in our own authority. We go in the authority of heaven. We go in the authority of Jesus. Hey, when I preach the gospel and you preach the gospel to a lost person and they are saved, we don't promise them salvation based on our authority, do we? It's based on what Jesus has done and what Jesus has given to us. And he gives us his spirit to empower us and equip us to do what he's called us to do. So really, we're without excuse, aren't we? We don't have an excuse. Acts 1:8 says the same thing. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Hey, listen carefully to me. It is the power of Jesus given to us through the person of the Holy Spirit that empowers us to do what God has commanded us to do. That is the only assistance we need in obeying the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that the Holy Spirit is involved at least in three ways in our relationship with him and our witnessing? And this is good. Number one, it's the Holy Spirit that prompts us to witness to a lost person. Hey, have you ever been minding your own business and all of a sudden the Lord convicts you, prompts you, urges you, pushes you a little bit to go witness to somebody that maybe you wouldn't have thought about witnessing to? Ever happened to you? If you're listening to him, it will happen. And you know, I don't know how many times over the years, I wish I could tell you every time that happened to me, I obeyed him. That's not true. Been a lot of times he's prompted me to go witness and I did not obey. But the times that I have, almost without exception, that person was ready to talk. That person had been thinking about spiritual matters. That person had something tragic happen to them. They were open. That person wanted to talk about it. I didn't know that, but the Holy Spirit of God did. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He prompts us to witness to people. Romans 8:14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. He leads us. That's why we have to be submitted to him, filled with him. The Holy Spirit, secondly, provides us with words to speak. I don't know how many times people, I just wouldn't know what to say. Well, let me encourage all of us who are believers, learn how to share the gospel. Teach, learn, equip yourself with scripture. Learn a plan of salvation, if you would. I know you're going to offer a class in sharing your faith not too far away. Go to it. Learn how to share your faith. But folks, the truth of the matter is the Holy Spirit has promised he'll give you the words you need to speak when it's time. He'll give you what you need. You have to trust him. You have to walk by faith. Listen, Matthew 10:19-20, but when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks to you. If you're walking in the Spirit, and the Spirit of God convicts you, prompts you to witness to somebody, and you start to share with him, you will be amazed at how he'll give you the words you need to say at just the right time. That's his work. But folks, here's the good news about it. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts a lost person of their lostness. You know, I realized a long time ago, very early in ministry, I cannot win anybody to Jesus. I cannot make somebody come to Jesus. Even in preaching, I'd love to see people saved every Sunday. I'd love to see people respond all the time. But my responsibility is not the response of others. My responsibility is to obediently say what God has me to say and leave the results to Him. He does the convicting. He does the convincing. He does the converting. I'm just His mouthpiece. I'm just a simple tool. I'm just an instrument. He's just using my mouth. He's just using my voice. And when I'm walking in the Spirit, it's amazing to see how God can bring conviction upon a person. Boy, I wish I could convict people. I gave that up a long time ago. I can't convict old hardened sinner. But folks, I've watched the Holy Spirit get a hold of an old hardened sinner and watched God transform his life. He did things in that person I could never do. John 16, 18 to 11, and he, speaking of the Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. A couple of weeks ago, I got a phone call, unexpected phone call, from the wife of a very dear friend of mine, Brother John Craven. John had been a member of First Baptist Church of Lilburn, and I had become very close to John. We traveled many mission trips together. He and his wife Noe went with us to Israel. He went with me. Actually, he went with me to Israel 3 or 4 times. They've been on some other trips. They live down in Brunswick now. We go down to Florida. We'd stop often to see them or talk with them on a regular basis. John had had some physical problems, but did not expect him to die, but he died of a heart attack suddenly one night. His wife called me on Sunday after church because she knew I was preaching to tell me about it. And Robin and I traveled down to Brunswick, Georgia the following Wednesday and did his part. I helped do part of his service on that Thursday. When I met John Craven, he was a member of First Baptist Church of Lilburn, Georgia, but I want to just tell you, he was one of the most nominal members I've ever met in my life. He was actually spiritually dead. He was a lost church member, and he'd tell you that. I'm not sure what all happened to John, but God got a hold of John Craven's life. God got a hold and shook life into him. Took his old heart and hard, and believe me, John had a hard one. He'd been in Vietnam during the war. He'd been an alcoholic. He and his wife, when he got right with the Lord, they were not even living in the same house together because they could not get along. God got hold of John Craven and changed that man. And I don't know how many times over the years I was with John and I watched John walk up to some total stranger and say to them, "Do you know Jesus loves you?" And watch him share the gospel with some doomed lost sinner who desperately needed what John found 20 years before. Hey, that didn't happen because of some pastor. That didn't happen because people were praying for John, even though that influenced it. That happened because the Holy Spirit of God got hold of John Craven's life and drastically changed him, and only the Spirit could do. Hey, we've been commanded to go. But know this, you don't go alone. You go with God's Holy Spirit. There's a story once about a little girl who was attending Sunday school class. The teacher had been teaching on these verses that we've studied today, the Great Commission. Following the class and the lesson on the Great Commission, this little girl walked up to the teacher, innocently looked in the eyes of this teacher, and she asked the following 4 words: "Did anyone ever go?" Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning. Father, you've commanded us to go. You've commanded that of all of us who are your followers. Lord, how easy it is to forget that or to ignore it. Even as a church, Father, how easy it is. We get so busy with our fellowships and our studies, our worship services, our activities, that sometimes we forget the mandate that we have to go and make disciples of all nations. Lord, I would just pray today that you would just stir the hearts of each of us. First of all, as a follower of yours, to be men and women who will be faithful to go wherever life takes us, to be your witness, to make disciples, to share Jesus with those around us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who empowers us to do that. And then, Lord, I'd pray for this, your church, that as this church is focusing on the days to come and, Lord, looking for where you would be leading them and with a new pastor and other decisions in these days that are ahead for them. Oh, God, I pray that they will make sure that this does not fall on the back burner. Oh, Lord, it's up front. It's priority. It's the most important thing you've called this church to do. And that is to take the gospel of Jesus and take it to our world all around us. Lord, motivate us. Help us to obey. Stir our hearts. And may we follow completely. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, if you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus, boy, I can't think of a better time, better place than right here, right now to come and give your heart and your life to him. Maybe you're just like old John Craven. Now, you might even be a member of a church, but you know Jesus isn't real to you. You've never experienced his work in your heart and your life. But God's convicting you. He's stirring your soul. He's knocking on your heart's door. That's his calling you. Boy, don't walk out of here today without responding to that. As soon as we stand at a moment to sing, if God's calling you, would you step out from where you're standing, make your way down front and take me or one of these who are standing down front by the hand, just say, Pastor, I need to give my heart, my life to Jesus. We'll help you this morning. We'll pray with you. We'll talk with you. We'll share with you. Well, walking down that aisle won't save you and taking me by the hand won't save you, but we can take you to the one who can, and his name is Jesus. You come. And then, Christian, this morning, will you make a fresh commitment? Will you commit yourself to be the witness that God has called you to be and to partner with him in taking the gospel to the world that God has placed you in? Oh, and may that be the desire of this church. God's put other commitments in your heart. This altar is open if you need to come pray. If you're here today, you feel led to come join this fellowship as a believer, we would rejoice in receiving you. You respond as God has spoken to you today. Father, help us to do so for your glory and honor. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? Mark leads us in our singing. You respond as God has spoken to your heart.